24th, our Christmas Eve service will be a Fremantle. I think that's going to be at 6 o'clock, but I'll confirm that with you. As we look at this passage this morning from Isaiah chapter 9, we're looking at the king who's coming. What kind of king is this? What kind of king has come? What kind of king has come to us? And the setting of this chapter, see if I got my map right. Here's what we'll look at. It's set at a time of really doom and gloom for the nation of Judah and Israel. Because, see, the Assyrians are on the way in. The Assyrians are getting ready to come in, and they're going to just crush the nation of Israel and Judah. And it's doom and gloom. If you look at chapter 8, their words, like in verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, they will not speak according to his word because they have no dawn. Imagine a day when there's no dawn coming, when it's just darkness. There's doom and gloom. And then the last verse of chapter 8 talks about the gloom of anguish, and they'll be thrust into thick darkness. So it's a bad time. It's not a good time for the nation of Israel because the Assyrians are coming. And here they are, Assyria. This is the Assyrian Empire. They're going to come down through here, through into Israel, and they're going to crush them right through here. And then it's eventually the Babylonians will crush the Assyrians. But they will come in, and it's going to be a bad time for them. So it's a time of doom and gloom. It says, but then the first word of verse 9 of chapter 9, but there will be no doom and gloom for her who was in anguish. This is a prophecy about someone who would come, that the doom and gloom is going to disappear. The former time will be brought into contempt in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but the latter time is made glorious in the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That verse makes no sense unless you understand a little bit of geography. And let me tell you what it's talking about. Right here is what? Dead Sea, Galilee area. And Galilee would be the first place that the Assyrians just crushed. So they would take the brunt of the attack when it came in, and they would be devastated, the whole area of Galilee. But they were the first to be destroyed, yet they would be the first to see what? The Deliverer. Where did Jesus grow up? He grew up in Galilee. He grew up in this area here. He was born down here, but he grew up in this area here. So it's saying that yes, you were crushed, but in the latter time, you'll be made glorious because Jesus will come there, because the Messiah is coming to your area. And so that makes these verses make sense for us. But the hammer fell, but a Savior is coming, and he'll be Christ. He'll be Christ the King. And what kind of King is this that comes? What kind of king is coming? I'm indebted to Sinclair Ferguson, a writer, for some of these points of this message. Well, it says to us, look at, and then we'll go through these. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? We're going to look at these four names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We'll look at those. First, what is he? He's a counselor. He's a counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. What do counselors do? Some of you are in counseling. What do counselors do? Well, a counselor leads and guides and gives direction. A counselor leads and guides and gives direction. Why do we need leading and guidance? Well, it says this. The people in verse 2, who walked in darkness. People were walking in darkness. They needed light. They needed guidance. They needed guidance. This is interesting. The Massachusetts Institute of Technology has created what is known as the blackest material in the world. You know, I didn't know there were different shades of black, but there are. But there are different shades of darkness. So they created what is known as the blackest material in the world. When that diamond is put over on it and it shines light, it doesn't even reflect any light. That's how dark it is. And imagine that people are walking in this darkness. They have no light. They can't see where to go. They have no real direction. And that's people today. People living and stumbling around with no direction, though they think they're going somewhere. And we're pretty good at pretending, aren't we? we pretend like we're doing really well, things are good, things are going well, but they're not. But who is it that brings light into darkness? Who is it that brings this light into darkness? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. When Jesus began his ministry, he proclaimed that he were bringing sight to the blind. In John 18:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So he comes and he gives guidance to people. He brings light to those who are in darkness. And he's a counselor. He's called the Wonderful Counselor. He's called a Wonderful Counselor. And what does that mean? It means this, that all wisdom begins with Jesus. All wisdom begins with Jesus. If you want to know how to live, seek Jesus. When Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," he wasn't just giving an interesting phrase that we could ponder for the next 2,000 years and try to figure it out. He was telling this. He was saying that all truth is found in me. All truth is found in me. If you want to understand the world, you begin with me. If you want to understand why things are the way they are, you begin with Jesus. You begin thinking about him. You begin knowing him. You realize he is the creator of all things, and all wisdom begins and all truth comes from him. He says, "I'm the source of all truth." And that the world simply doesn't make sense outside of Jesus. The world just simply doesn't make sense outside of knowing who Jesus is, that he is part of the creation, that he is God. The world just, it all just falls apart. But it makes sense with him. So if you want to understand the way to live, you understand me. And the way to live is through me. And the way to life eternal is through me. He is the Wonderful Counselor. This King who's coming. This King who has come. He is a Wonderful Counselor who guides us and leads us through the dark days. You need wisdom? Jesus has got it. You need to know how to live? Jesus has got it. And he's given you his word. And he will guide you and he will strengthen you in that. In verses 2 and 3, he talks about the joy of the people who've been brought out of darkness. The joy, he talks about the joy of the harvest. That was the greatest thing that they could have at that time, because their whole culture, their whole life depended on what? Depended on food. And he says, "They rejoice before you with the joy of the harvest." Think about the joy of your salvation. Think back for a moment. Think about the joy of our salvation when we found Christ. Can you remember that? The joy of knowing him, the joy of knowing you're forgiven, the joy of knowing you're not going to hell, the joy of knowing the Lord, to know the joy of our salvation, of knowing this Wonderful Counselor. Well, he's also a mighty God. He's also mighty God, this King that comes. He possesses all the power I need. He possesses all the power I need and that you need. Look back at verse 4. It says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." These people were oppressed. They were down. They were under slavery. They were oppressed by the rod and burdens, and the staff that struck them on the shoulder, and the rod of their oppressors. And he says, "You have broken as on the day of Midian." What's he talking about? That you have broken the oppression as on the day of Midian. Think back. Think back a few months to when we preached through the book of Judges. Who were the Midianites? They oppressed Israel, right? In Judges chapter 6. Surely you remember that sermon. It was in February of last year. This year. Surely you remember it. It was a memorable sermon. But who was there? It was Gideon. It was Gideon, one of the judges, our great hero Gideon. And he delivered them from the Midianites. What's interesting, though, is that this mighty warrior, the word mighty here means it's heroic. It's a heroic term. That he's a heroic warrior who's going to deliver his people. But how's he going to do it? He's going to do it like Gideon. And how did Gideon deliver his people? The Lord used Gideon to deliver his people through what? Through weakness and frailty. That Gideon started out with 32,000 men, and he ended up with 300. And God delivered his people through that. It was through weakness and frailty that God delivered his people. So the picture here as in the days of Midian, is of a deliverer who is not a man of war. He's not a man of war. He's not going to deliver them politically. He's not going to deliver them through war, because it says in verse 5, for every boot of the trampling of the warrior battle and the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So all the war, all the weapons of war, all the trappings of war, they're burned, they're gone, so they're not in the picture. So who will deliver? If this mighty heroic warrior is not going to be a soldier, well, who's going to deliver God's people? Verse 8, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It'll be a child. It'll be a child who is born, who delivers. A son is given. 750 years later, in a manger in Bethlehem, who will come? The Savior. Not a military leader, but the Savior will come as a child. As a child. And he'll come not in the power of military, but in the power of the cross. He'll come in the power of the cross to deliver his people. And many people miss it, because what were they looking for at the time of Jesus? They were looking for a political deliverance. They were oppressed too. They were under the Romans. They never came out from under oppression after the Syrians would come in. They were looking for deliverance in that. But God sent them a baby in a manger to deliver them with, on a cross, in his brokenness, in his punishment. By hanging on a cross, he delivered his people. And they would miss it. They would miss it. Paul tells us, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the weakness and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Deliverance for them from the darkness of the world would come in what? And for us, the cross. The weakness of the cross. And that's what we preach. We preach the message of what? Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified for you. Christ crucified for you. So through the weakness of the cross, the power of God was shown. The power of God was shown to forgive sins. In the power of the resurrection, you were forgiven at the cross. It doesn't make sense, does it? Sometimes that on this cross, in the weakness and frailty of Christ who came, that we were delivered and we were saved. And we were saved. So we preach Christ when we preach the gospel and what he has done, the forgiveness of sins. Well, he's a mighty God. He's a mighty God who has delivered us, but he's also a father. He's a father. He says, everlasting father, another title of this king. He's the father we need. He's the father we need. Ever since the garden and the fall, we've been estranged. We've been separated from our father, our heavenly father, because of sin. Ever since the fall, we've been separated from him, and we need to get back. We want to get back. We desire him. We need to get back to him. And some of you know what it's like to be estranged from a father, from someone you love, whatever it's like to have a difficult father. But Jesus says that he is our everlasting father. He's our everlasting father, and he knows how to provide the love we need. Jesus is our everlasting father. And he knows how to provide the love that we need. And he's come and he goes and he gets us. This is on the right. You notice there's a little difference in perhaps nationality here. On the right, Richie and Kelly Goodrich and their family, their Mission to the World missionaries. This is them last week. They're in China. They went a long way. They went a long way to China to get Hadara. That's Hadara in the middle. She's an orphan, foster orphan. And they went to get her and to adopt her. They went a long way to get her in China. And that's what the Lord did for us. That's what the Lord did for us. We needed adoption. We need to be adopted by the Lord. And he came. and he adopted us as sons and daughters of God, and he took us into his family. He says this, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Our Father came here, and he came to you and me, and he brought us into his family, and he made us sons and daughters of God. Think about that for a moment. You're in God's family. You're a son or a daughter of God. And I think we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out what it means to live that way, that you've been brought into the family of God. But sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Our parents provide for us, they give us everything, yet sometimes we go, do they really love us? Do they really care? Sometimes we struggle with that in our lives, to recognize our position and really trust the goodness of the one we call our Father. One commentator said this, he says, we're like teenagers. He's talking about our relationship with God. He said, we're like teenagers walking behind the Father, not quite sure whether we want to be seen or be with him. Sometimes we're like that with God. Do we really want to be with him? Does he really out for my best? Do I really want to be seen with him, with this God? I know he says he loves me, but sometimes I wonder what's going on with all these things. When we were in Bible college, our older sons were teens in high school, and one night someone stole our automobile. It was a Jeep Cherokee, and they went for a joyride, and then they crashed it. And so about 3 or 4 days later, the police found it, and we got it back. It still ran, barely, but it ran. But the front bumper was all smashed up, and we didn't have any money to repair it. So I just took my tools. I took the bumper off, and I found a piece of lumber, a 2x6, we call them, but a 2x6 piece of lumber, and I just bolted it on the front for the bumper. You had to have one. It was the law. You had to have a bumper of some sort. And I figured that would work. The police, they liked it. So anyway, so I had the bumper. Well, of course, it looked like, you know, whatever, you know, country come to the city. And the next day after we got it back, we got in the car to go to school, and my son said, hey, could you stop around the corner from the school and let us out? They weren't quite sure. They didn't want to be seen with me. They didn't quite want to be seen with me in this wooden bumper. Sometimes we're teenagers, aren't we, with the Lord? Sometimes we're teenagers. We're not sure whether we want to be with him or be seen with him as our dad. But we need to be with him. We need to be seen with him. We need to be close to him. We need to have the closeness of a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. We need that. We really need to feel the love he offers. And we need to walk beside him, perhaps in front of him, and being guided by him, claiming our place as a child of God. Because, you see, we all have a longing to be loved, don't we? We all have a longing to be loved. We want to be loved. We want to be loved unconditionally. We want that relationship. And Christ comes. And he comes and he gives it to us, because he is the everlasting Father. Well, he's also a Prince of Peace. He's also a Prince of Peace. What do you see all over the place? What do you hear all around? Is peace on earth. Peace on earth. That's the theme of this season. But real peace can never come until there's peace where? Real peace in the world can never come until there's peace in the hearts of man. All the wars could stop tomorrow, but would there really be peace on earth? No, because a man's heart still needs to be changed. And what does the peace of God do? What does the peace of God do for you and me? It quietens the turmoil of our hearts. The peace of God comes into our lives, and it quietens the turmoil in our hearts. Paul would write, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I really like this second translation better. I think it says what happened. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. When Jesus looks in you, when he focuses, when the Lord God focuses his eyes on you, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees what Christ has done for you. He sees you in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. And because of that, because of what he's done, because he has paid the price for you, he has brought peace into your life. There is no longer enmity. There is no longer anger. There is no longer displeasure between you and God because you are forgiven, because you are in Christ. And as we come to understand that more and more, we began to settle down in our lives and our relationship when we realize this God who loves me, I'm at peace with him. And therefore, I can be at peace with myself. And I can learn how to be at peace with others. What does peace mean? It's the absence of turmoil. It's the absence of turmoil. We can learn to be peaceful because he is the Prince of Peace. And he brings that into our lives. And he teaches us about peace. To know that our sins are forgiven. There's an absence of conflict. Peace has been restored. In World War I, there was an interesting incident that happened in December during 1914. It was an amazing event. It was recorded by John Husky. He was of the Royal Field Artillery, so we know it happened. On Christmas Day, a Christmas truce had been declared. And across the lines, suddenly the German soldiers started singing Christmas songs. And then the British started singing Christmas songs back. And then eventually some people ventured out across no man's land, and then other people came out. At the end, it was about 100 Germans and about 60 British soldiers together, and they enjoyed Christmas Day together. They celebrated Christmas Day together. They even had planned the next day to play a soccer match, but then someone discovered that an artillery barrage was planned for the next day, and so they canceled the soccer match. But for that day, there was peace. There was peace. But it didn't last. It didn't last. The war picked back up. But we're told here in these verses that he is the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. The throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and he brings harmony into this world. And reconciliation he brings in this world it's eternal. It's eternal. It's not just for a day. It's eternal. And you and I are part of his kingdom. And the peace that we experience here, the peace we have begun to experience here, we will experience for all eternity with him. We will experience for all eternity with him. At the incarnation, the eternal kingdom of God broke into this world, bringing peace to earth and into the souls of who believe. And it's not a temporary peace. It will go on forever and ever. For you and I are part of something that's larger than us. We're part of something that's going to be forever and ever. Peace with God and being with him for all eternity. And he says, how will this be accomplished? He says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Again, referring to Christ and his zeal for what he would do. God's fervent desire for you. God has a fervent desire, that's what zeal means, for you to be with him forever and ever. God has a fervent desire for you to be with him forever and ever. And the zeal would come for the one who's what, as he says in this passage, from the line of David, who's born in a stable in Bethlehem. Who's born in a stable in Bethlehem. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This little baby in Bethlehem brought in a kingdom that's forever and ever, and you and I are part of that. You and I are part of that kingdom, of an eternal kingdom, of the Prince of Peace. So Jesus is our complete Savior. Jesus is our complete Savior. We were lost, in need of guidance from darkness to light, from gloom to sunrise, and He came. We were in bondage to sin, and He came as a deliverer. We were orphans, and we needed a loving Father, and He came. We were in rebellion, and our hearts in turmoil. We needed the peace of God, which He has brought into the world. This is the Christ we proclaim. This is the Christ we talk about. We proclaim Jesus who delivers from the grips of sin and death. What is our vision for this church? How does this fit into the vision for our church? Because we need to go out and proclaim this message. We need to go proclaim this message to this whole area, to people who are in darkness, that there's light, to people who are in bondage, that there's freedom, to people who are in turmoil, that there's peace, to people that you need to become part of the kingdom of God and live forever and ever. That's our message. So why do we want a bigger place? Why do we need a bigger church? Why do we need a bigger building? So we can share Christ with more people. So more people can come to know Him. So we can disciple people more so they can go out and share more. Because people need Jesus. People need Jesus. Because see, it all comes back to Him, about who He is. They need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And the more you and I understand what it means to be sons and daughters of God, the more we fall in love with Him, the more we'll want to go out and share Him. The more we want to go out. If you were keeping up with the things that were posted on Facebook yesterday for the prayer time, why did I begin with Jesus? Why did we start with Jesus? Because He's the core of everything. Because He's the core of everything. He's where it all begins. He's where it all ends. That the more we fall in love with Him, the more we understand who He is. That He is King of Kings. And He is Lord of Lords. And last week's sermon, which I know you all remember too, last week's sermon, He has been elevated. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He tells us, all authority and power has been given to me. Go. All authority and power has been given to me. Go. And He is the King of Kings. And He's the Lord of Lords. And He tells us to go. So if we need a piece of property, He's going to provide it. If we need a new building, He's going to provide it. Because He's given us a message. And He's given us a mission to go and to proclaim Him, to proclaim this message. And He will provide what we need. But our vision, your vision first, needs to be that I want people to know about this Jesus who loves me. I want to fall in love with Him more and more. And then I want to tell other people about everything that He has done for me. That He has come into my life. He's forgiven me. He's taken the turmoil away. He's taken away my guilt and sin and my shame. And He has come to us. He has come to me. And then we take this message to others. That's our vision. Our vision is to go out and share about Christ and who He is. And He will make it happen. He will make it happen. Because He is the wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. And He is Prince of Peace. And His zeal, the Lord's zeal, this is His church. He will accomplish through Redeemer Church what He wants to do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You that for all these names represent, that You came, O Lord, as a King, but You came as our Counselor because we needed direction and we need wisdom each day. Oh, Lord, You are a mighty God, our hero who has saved us, who have delivered us through the cross, through Your obedience, through Your servanthood, You delivered us. You are our Father. You have given us the love that we need, for we long for that. We yearn, O Lord, to be loved. We really need Your love. O Lord, wrap us up in it. And You are the Prince of Peace. You have brought peace in the world. You have ushered in a kingdom that is forever and ever. Oh Lord, thank you that we can claim these things in our lives because of what you have done as you have accomplished them. In Christ's name, amen.